Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase of a thin space. It's used by folks who want to talk about those moments, those times, those places where it seems that maybe the veil that separates heaven and earth is thinner. And we feel the presence of the Lord maybe in a special or unique or strong way. And there that phrase people use, that this felt like a thin space, that God was close. I think Jacob had one of those moments in Genesis when he had received through trickery, but through God's plan, he had received the blessing from his father, and Esau was not happy about that. And Jacob left home, and he got to a place, and he found a rock, and he laid his head on the rock, and he fell asleep. And while he was asleep, he had a dream. And he dreamed that there was a ladder, a stairway that was going up to heaven, and angels were going up and down on that ladder. And God renewed the promises to Jacob in that dream that he had already given to his father Isaac and to his grandfather Abraham. And when Jacob woke up, he said, "Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place." And we sing that song. I think that was a thin place for Jacob. I think another place we see that may have been a thin place was when the disciples were gathered in the upper room. And the presence of the Lord was strong. And they could have said, as Jacob had said, "Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place." And it was there that for the first time the disciples experienced just some of God's long-awaited promise, the Holy Spirit. We're beginning a series this morning as we explore and study and pray for and about the Holy Spirit. And so I want to extend an invitation to you this morning to join me in the upper room. Acts chapter 1, verse 13 says that when they had entered, and it's talking about Jerusalem, when they had entered Jerusalem, they went up to the upper room. We're first told about that upper room a little earlier in several of the Gospels, but in the Gospel of Mark is one of those places. And the disciples were getting ready. It was time to start thinking about celebrating the Passover together. And they asked Jesus, "Where are we going to eat the Passover?" And Jesus sent two of them. And he said, "I want you to go," and he gave them very specific directions. He said, "I want you to go to this place and in the city, and you're going to see a guy who's carrying a water jar, and you're going to follow him. And when he gets to the house where he's taking the water jar, the man who owns that house is going to come out, and he's going to invite you in, and he's going to already have everything prepared in an upper room." And so that's where they went, Jesus and the disciples, and they ate the meal together, the Passover meal. And it was during that meal that Jesus gave us a new meaning, a fulfilled meaning for the bread and the cup that we just took. It was during that meal, and it was in the upper room where that first happened, where Jesus shared that with them. And many, many things began to happen in that upper room. And I would say that it was in that upper room, in those very last days of Jesus' life and in the days to come, that the disciples and the church were formed and melded and molded into what God had been planning and preparing for them. A lot happened in the upper room. It's where the Last Supper took place, as I just said. It's where Jesus took that bread and that cup and gave us a new covenant. It was in that room that Jesus surprised and even kind of offended his disciples when he put a towel around his waist and he knelt on his knees and he washed each of their feet. It was in that upper room that Jesus, and this is recorded in John chapters 13 through 17. It's in that upper room where Jesus just poured teachings into his disciples, those last hours that he had with them before his crucifixion. He taught them so many beautiful, deep, important things. It was in that upper room, and it's recorded in John chapter 17, that Jesus prayed. And it's what some people call his high priestly prayer, that he interceded for them and also for us. It specifically mentions us in that prayer. It happened in that upper room. It was in that upper room that Jesus went into more detail than he had ever gone into before. And he said, the promise that God has been promising for so long, he's about to come. I'm about to send him to you. I've got to go away, but when I do, I'm going to send the promised Holy Spirit. It was to that upper room that the disciples gathered after they had scattered in the garden when Jesus was arrested. And after his death, his crucifixion, it was in that room that they began to trickle back in together and come back together in despair and sadness and bewilderment. It was while they were gathered in that upper room on the Sunday after the Friday that Mary Magdalene came running into the door and said, "He's alive! I've seen him! I've just seen Jesus! He's alive!" And it was in that room that, again, I can't imagine what they were thinking, what they went through. And then later that day, it was in that room that without the door even opening, the resurrected Jesus appeared to them for the first time. And they saw and they touched the scars in his hands and in his feet and in his side. It was in that room that Luke says that Jesus opened their minds to the scriptures. That now that he had been buried, dead and buried and raised, he could fully open their mind to what God was doing and telling in the scriptures. It was in that upper room on that night that Jesus breathed into them the Holy Spirit. It was in that room that they gathered again after Jesus ascended into heaven. He told them, "I want you to go back to Jerusalem and I want you to wait." And they came back to this upper room and they waited. And it was there that 120 of them gathered and they united in prayer. And it was there in that upper room that they waited for Jesus to send the promise of God. And it was in that room that God fulfilled his promise and poured out his Spirit in power, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was from that room, that upper room, that they went out into the city and began to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. And so as we begin this series on the Holy Spirit, I want to invite you to the upper room. An invitation to the upper room. Now, it's an invitation to a physical place. And in that sense, I mean, I want you to come here. I'm inviting you to come here every week as we gather and as we sing and pray and commune and as we learn, explore, and know more about the Holy Spirit. So it's an invitation to a physical place. But even more than that, when I invite you to the upper room, I'm inviting you to a spiritual place. It's a metaphor to come to the upper room, to come to a place, to a thin place, to a holy space, to a place where we wait on God, to a place where we are taught by our Lord, to a place where we receive what he has promised, to a place where we experience all that God intends for us to experience in this promise of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so as we begin today, I just want you to hear, as I've collected from Scripture, just how much God has promised and delivered when He sends the Holy Spirit. So just listen. Just let these words flow in you and over you. Open your ears and open your eyes and open your mind. Don't try to write any of this down. Just listen to these many, many blessings that God bestows on His children, on you and on me, through His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an entity. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of Christ. He is a part of the Trinity. He is one with the Father and with the Spirit and in intimate fellowship with Him. He is depicted as the breath of God. He is depicted as a mighty and a rushing wind, as a tongue and a pillar of fire, as a stream of living water. He is our comforter. He's our helper. He's our counselor. He is the promise of God and of Christ Jesus. He is a gift given to us, and He is a gift received by us. He is poured out on us. He fills us. We are baptized with the Spirit. We are anointed with the Spirit. And we can be full of the Spirit. He dwells in our hearts. His presence makes us a temple of God. He helps us when we're in precarious situations. He reminds us. He teaches us of things that Jesus said. He reveals truth to us that helps us understand and take in God's word. He works in the hearts of all mankind to convict them of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. He convinces of the deity of Jesus. And He, at His will, gives gifts to the church for the common good of the church. He seals us in Jesus Christ. He confirms and testifies that we belong in Christ. And He is the pledge of a vast inheritance that is ours. He bears witness that we are God's children. Through Him, we receive adoption into God's family. And by Him, we are able to do something that does not feel right, but we're able to cry to God, Abba, Father. He helps us when we're weak. He prays for us. He intercedes with groans that go beyond words. We can walk with the Spirit. We can live according to the Spirit. We can be in step with the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. We have our minds set on the Spirit. We are animated by the power of the Spirit. He strengthens our inner being with power. And it's the very same power that He used to raise Jesus from the dead. And by that very power, we are able to do the works that Jesus did, and from Jesus' own mouth, even greater things. He gives life. He gives hope. He gives comfort. He gives boldness. He gives freedom. He gives love. He gives joy. He gives peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. He knows the mind of God. He knows the will of God, and he helps us understand those things. And in fact, without him, we cannot understand spiritual matters. He's a gift giver. He's a fruit producer. He's a witness empowerer. He's a slave redeemer. He's an adoption confirmer. He's a weakling strengthener. He's a sin overcomer. And his ministry is more glorious than the ministry of Moses and of the law. He is making us new. He is transforming us into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He creates worlds. He fills rooms. He shakes buildings. He raises the dead. He raised Jesus from the dead, and he will give life to our mortal bodies, so that when Jesus returns, we will live forever. He's always with us. He never leaves us. He is the promised gift of God. And he is available to every one of us. So let's sing about the sweet, sweet Spirit.
There's a sweet, sweet Spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face. Of the Lord.
Well, I invite you to the upper room and invite you to come with a certain spirit, a spirit of obedience, a spirit of unity, a spirit of fellowship, and a spirit of expectancy. First of all, a spirit of obedience. It really strikes me that Jesus, he's raised from the dead. He spends 40 days with these disciples. He pours into them. He teaches things he was never able to teach before. He begins to prepare them for something, for this promise. And then on a day, and they seem to be surprised when it happens, he ascends and he goes back to the Father. And the command that he gave them, because you know at that moment they're wondering, what in the world are we supposed to do? I mean, Jesus has just ascended. What do we do? The command he had given them, the thing they remembered, Luke says it in the beginning of Acts, he says they remembered this, is that Jesus had told them to go back into Jerusalem and to wait. I don't know about you, but that just really strikes me as something that had to be very difficult to do. To wait. I don't like waiting. And we know how long they waited because we're on this side of it. They had no idea how long they were going to wait. They didn't even have an idea what was exactly supposed to happen. How would they know when what was supposed to happen had happened? They had no idea. All they knew is, okay, go back to Jerusalem and wait. And I imagine that as they gathered in that upper room day after day after day, that they had to have been tempted to get up and give up and say, maybe we misunderstood. Maybe he didn't say what I thought he said. Maybe he's not going to come after all. Maybe the promise, I know what things would go through my mind. I imagine that may have gone through their mind. They may have been tempted just to get back up and go to their homes and go back to their jobs. Or they may have been tempted just to get to work and to start doing something and let's get out there and let's do what Jesus showed us that we're supposed to do. And instead, they just had to wait. For a week and a half, they waited. And here's the thing that strikes me about that that's so important is they were obedient. And they would have missed what God had for them if they had not obeyed this simple teaching of Jesus. See, Jesus, when he teaches us things, when he commands us things, they're not always big and important things. They're not always bright and big things. Sometimes they're just simple statements that Jesus makes that we just have to choose whether we're going to obey all of his instructions or not. And so, as we come to the upper room to learn more about the Spirit, to obey to understand, to experience all that God has in store for us, let's come with a spirit of obedience in every part of our life, that we are a people who do what Jesus says to do. Let's come with a spirit of unity. I'm thankful that we have that spirit of unity. And let's come and maintain that spirit of unity. Sadly enough, throughout the ages, people have divided a lot over the Holy Spirit. And he's the spirit of unity. And so let's maintain that spirit of unity. They were all together. The 11 apostles, Jesus' mother Mary was there. His brothers, who now believed in him, were there. 120 of them were gathered there. And they were together in unity. There was young people there. There was old people there. There were parents there and children there. There were men and women. There were leaders and there were followers. And they gathered daily and they grew in unity and they maintained that unity. And so, church, let's come together with one mind, with one spirit, focused and centered on Jesus. How did they do that? How do we do that? They came with a spirit of fellowship. They were together. They were focused on God and they were focused on each other. They were living out the greatest commandments of Jesus. They were loving God. They were loving each other. They were living out Christ's new command. They were loving each other as He has loved us. They were eating together. They were worshiping together. But mostly they were praying together over these 10 days. That's how they spent most of their time in the upper room. They prayed. Acts chapter 1 verse 14 says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. That's what Jesus wanted them to do while they waited. I think they were praying for probably of a lot of things, but I think they were praying for the Holy Spirit. They were praying for the promise. It's what Jesus told them to wait on. And I think their mind may have gone back to a teaching of Jesus that maybe really began to make a little more sense to them or to have more life to them, because earlier Jesus had taught in Luke chapter 11 verse 13, his teaching was that God is a father who gives good gifts. And we may remember that teaching. And he says, you know, if a father here on earth is good and he won't give his child a snake, how much more will God give good gifts? But then Jesus lets us know in that place that already he has in mind the good gift of the Holy Spirit, because he says, the Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so I think in that upper room, as they were together constantly in prayer, they were asking God for the promise. They were asking God for His Spirit. They were asking God for Jesus to be with them again. And so as we come to the upper room over these next weeks, let's come in unity and in fellowship. And I encourage you this week to pray for God to give the Holy Spirit, for us to understand, to experience, to know this beautiful, precious, wonderful, powerful gift that God has. And last is come with a spirit of expectancy. Wait with hope. Wait with expectancy. Come expecting God to answer our prayers. Come expecting God to show up. Come expecting God to fulfill His promise in us and in our church, just like He did with them and with that first church. Come expecting to understand, to know, to experience all that God would want us to come and understand and know and experience. And not just information. We don't need more information about the Spirit. What we need is transformation by the Spirit. So come expecting God to bless you, to help you, to challenge you, to change you. So I invite you to the upper room. We're being obedient to our Lord. We expectantly wait in unity and fellowship. I don't know how you receive an invitation. Some folks get excited when they get an invitation in the mail. They want to go somewhere. They want to be with people. They want to do something. All right, we got an invitation. That's how some people get an invitation, receive an invitation. Some of you may be that way. Some of you may, I've had a few of you say, boy, I'm really looking forward to this series. I can't wait for this. Some of you you're ready. This is exciting. Let's see what God has planned. Let's see who shows up. Some of you get an invitation in the mail. It makes you nervous. Some of you are nervous at this invitation. That was a nervous giggle. Really, sometimes the invitation makes you nervous. Some people are just like that. Like, well, who's going to be there? Well, what am I supposed to wear? Well, what time does it say to get there? Well, what are we going to do when we're there? Or am I supposed to bring something? I'm not making fun. I'm saying seriously, that's how some people receive an invitation. And that's how some of you are receiving this invitation. Well, Kim, what are you talking about? Well, what's going to happen? Well, who's going to show up? Is he going to show up? And so if you're nervous, I encourage you still to accept the invitation. Trust in the Lord. I'll give you in just a second a little outline of where we're headed. Maybe that'll make you not so nervous. Some of you honestly get an invitation and you're kind of ambivalent. How do you want to go? I don't know. We can go if you want to go. We don't have to go. Okay, we'll go. probably, maybe most of you are kind of feeling that way this morning. Okay, Ken, whatever. If you want to, sure. There's a lot of ways we can receive an invitation. Let's just be aware of how we're receiving it. Step into that. Step into the upper room. I figure they've kind of felt those things as well when they were in the upper room. Some of them were probably excited. Some of them were probably nervous. And some were like, I don't know what's going on. But they did know this. The Jesus they had followed. They had watched him die. And they had watched him be buried. And then they had watched him live. And breathe. And eat. And walk. And talk. And nothing was ever the same. And that's the same Jesus that you follow. And he promises the same Spirit to you that he did to them. So they obeyed and they waited. And ask us, let's come to the upper room. I want to give you a sense of where we're going. Next week we're going to start, we're going to talk about seeing the unseen. And I think it's something as Western Christians that we really have to deal with and grapple with. And that is that there is a spiritual, unseen world and existence that is as real, if not more real, than the physical, material world that you can see and taste and touch and feel. God is spirit. And so next week we're going to deal with that, and we're going to ask that our eyes will be opened just as the servant's eyes in the Old Testament were opened to see what we usually cannot see. We're going to have those eyes if we're going to see and know the Spirit. And then we're going to just start talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, I'm as excited about that one as any of the sermons. I learned so much as I've been studying about the Holy Spirit from the moment of creation. From Genesis chapter 1, the very first verse, the Spirit is there. So we're going to learn about the Spirit in the whole Old Testament. And we're going to see that there is this promise that as the Old Testament comes to its conclusion, there's this incredible dual promise that is going on. That there is a Messiah who's coming and that there is this promise. And it's not always identified and spoken clearly, but there is this promise alongside the Messiah, and it's the Spirit. We're going to look at the Spirit in Jesus and the Spirit in the early church. And then we're going to look at the Spirit in us. And there are so many things we could do there, but we're going to talk about four things specifically. Or first of all, we're going to talk about how do we receive the Spirit. That's very important. How do we receive the Spirit? But then we're going to talk about the Spirit in us. And specifically, we're going to talk about power that we receive, holiness that we receive, guidance and help that we receive, and a mission and a purpose that we receive. And then I've just built in a week that we can do. If there have been questions and things to clear up and clarify, we'll just finish up with that question and response Sunday. So that's where we're headed. And all this started because of Romans chapter 8. Meditating and immersing ourselves in Romans chapter 8, very early on, people began to come to me and talk about, wow, just how present the Spirit was in all the beautiful promises of Romans chapter 8. So we're just going to dig deep into those. So I invite you to the upper room. I invite you to ask God for everything that he wants to teach us and show us and do in and through us. I invite you to pray that. And I invite you to do that as you hear the words of this song. Let this be a prayer. Holy Spirit, come in this place. Fill our hearts with your abundant grace. Let our tongue proclaim your praise. Holy Spirit, come in this place. Maybe you can sing it with me. Let's go back to that. Holy Spirit, come in this place. Fill our hearts with your abundant grace. Let our tongues proclaim your praise. Holy Spirit, come in this place. Guide us, Lord, with your love. Teach us, Lord, your holy way. Fill us, Lord, with gifts from above. Let your Spirit come in this place. We are yours. Please fill us now. Before you, Lord, we humbly bow. In this place, may your presence be, as we strive your face to seek. Would you stand? Holy Spirit, come in this place. Fill our hearts with your abundant grace. Let our tongues proclaim your grace. Holy Spirit, come in this place. Be seated.